Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Lord, before this world's days even began, your word was in the beginning, and it was with you, and it is, and it was with you. The mystery of that brings us to our knees. You allow us to open your word and know you better. So we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us hearts open to your spirit as we seek you this day. Amen. Our first reading is from chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, and you can find that on page 1789 in your Bible or on your other devices, so you so choose. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last to all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, it's fun when you're doing Easter stuff. There's always a couple of passages that we always hear, but there's so many other passages that talk about the risen Lord Jesus, and so it's nice to be able to hear some of those on a Sunday morning when we're looking at an Easter passage, even though it's not Easter. I know that we always begin with the Apostles' Creed. We've been doing it and reciting it together as a reminder of not only where we've been in the Creed, but also where we still need to go. Well, this morning, as we're kind of approaching this halfway point in this series, I thought we'd do something a little different. I found an Apostles' Creed video that I thought would be kind of fun. And you can try to figure out what city it's set in, although some of you may figure it out pretty quickly. And remember I told you that there's five different versions of English versions, or English translations of the Apostles' Creed. So this is not the one. It's very similar, but there's a couple of words that are a little different, and you'll go, wait, he's talked about that, so you'll get that. But I thought that it might be fun to just kind of have the Apostles' Creed shared with us in visual form. So we're going to begin our time seeing the Apostles' Creed this morning, and then we'll recite it together at the end. But we'll go ahead and share that video now. Thank you. Isn't that a fun way to see it? Yeah. Anybody figure out what city that was based in?
Could you help us?
Oh, I could. Anybody pick it up?
Did I see Paris?
No, you saw Dallas.
Oh.
Dallas, Paris, you know, they're pretty close to each other. No, the organization that put that together is based in Dallas, Texas, and so that was something they did for their church and then made it available, and thought that was a fun way of looking at it, because that's part of what this series is about. It's about making the Apostles' Creed real for us in today's day and age, right? So let's talk a little bit about where we've been, because we're continuing in this series on the Apostles' Creed, and it was a study. This is a study that was, when it was formed in society there, that society was focused in fighting about their differences, and that's true for today as well. And the Apostles' Creed really helps remind us of how we're alike, and not just alike as believers, but how we're bonded together as believers in our Christian faith, and not just with believers here in our community, but with believers around the world. Now, last Sunday was a big and heavy sermon. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon with that much theology in it. We packed quite a bit in, didn't we? But it was one that left us with a deep understanding of what Christ had to go through in order to be the Christ, the Savior of our lives. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He descended to the dead. Jesus was not only faced with the worst of all the five full effects of humanity, of sin in humanity, but Jesus had to completely surrender as a human and die in order for God the Father to complete the work of salvation. And we closed last Sunday with Jesus still in Sheol, right? The place of the dead, where all those who had died before Jesus were left in this spiritual place, this spiritual wasteland, that were separated from God, waiting for the Savior to come and set them free. And so last week, we looked at the events of Holy Week, specifically Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. This morning, we're going to look at the highest of the Christian days, of the holidays, on the Christian calendar, Easter morning. And then we're going to look at another one followed shortly thereafter, which is the Day of Ascension, which is 40 days later. Both of which together complete Jesus' work as the Christ and as the Savior in the world. So this morning we're looking specifically at the part of our creed that says, on the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven. So we're going to look at both of those truths this morning. And yes, they do combo together well in teaching theology. So let's look at our second passage this morning. It comes from Acts chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. And John, I saved you from this one because we got some fun names. You had Cephas, but I get another one in here. So in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was still alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then he gathered around them and asked them, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and then a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky where he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was in a college world history class lecture on Alexander the Great's whirlwind conquest of the world in 333 BCE. When a professor asked us to explain the lasting effects of that conquest in history, well, in a classroom full of college undergrads, you can imagine there was quite a bit of silence as we struggled to come up with what we believed was a worthy answer. Then the professor threw us a lifeline, and he said, a great way to see the lasting effect in history is to imagine what life might have been like without it. Well, after that nugget of truth, the answers began pouring out of our mouths. First was the spread of the Greek language that became the common language around the world. The second was the increased trade around the world, because now there was not only a common language, but there was now a common currency. The groundwork that it had established for the Pax Romana 300 years later. And finally, how it allowed Christianity to spread so quickly and the scriptures to be shared in a common language throughout the Roman Empire. That's right, the New Testament was written in Greek so that everybody could understand what was happening. Without Alexander's conquest over 300 years previously, all of that might not have been possible. And I believe that this approach is also helpful when we as Christians take a moment to look at the significance of the resurrection. What would life be like for us if Jesus were never raised from the dead? Have you ever stopped to think about that? What if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? There's been many theologians that have debated this over the centuries. And J.I. Packer is one that I've been using as a source text through this series on the Apostles' Creed. And he shares what I think is the best fourfold answer to this question. Had Jesus not risen but stayed dead, the bottom would drop out of Christianity, and then four things would be true. First, to quote Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Second, if Christ were not raised from the dead, then there is no hope of our raising either. We must expect to stay dead as well. Third, if Jesus were not risen, then he's not reigning and he will not return. And every single thing, every single item in the Apostles' Creed after he suffered and was buried would have to be struck out. And lastly, Christianity cannot be what the first Christians thought it was, which is fellowship with the living Lord. The Jesus of the Gospels could still be your hero, but he could not be your Savior if he did not rise from the dead. Packer hits the nail on the head with that last part. Without the resurrection, Jesus becomes simply a wise and heroic rabbi or teacher in history and nothing else. He falls into the same place as Socrates or Confucius. But Jesus' resurrection from the dead on Easter morning is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. On Easter morning, we proclaim, he is risen!
He is risen.
Right? It's on our lips because we know it's true. And everything else in our faith depends on the resurrection on Easter morning. Amen. Amen is need. But how can we know for sure that Jesus was raised from the dead? Remember, we talk about the fact that the Apostles' Creed never asks for blind faith. So we are asked to believe in something that we have not witnessed firsthand on our own. But yet, very clear, the Apostles' Creed is pointing us in this direction of faith. Just as Jesus' crucifixion had a place in history, and we talked about that last Sunday, that there is historical evidence and eyewitness evidence of Jesus being crucified and all that Jesus suffered into his death, there is also history with eyewitness testimony and evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead, that his resurrection shares a place in history in eyewitness testimony and evidence. And the evidence to support the resurrection is actually quite strong, and it's anchored in three major proofs. First, the tomb was empty, and nobody was able to produce Jesus' dead body. If any of the Roman or Jewish leaders had been able to do that, the earth-shattering news of this resurrection would have been instantly discredited, as well as discrediting anything that the apostles might have proclaimed thereafter. Trust me, when we read later in the book of Acts, both the Jewish and Roman leaders wanted to get rid of this testimony that was happening. All they would have had to have done was found his body or where it was, and they could never do that. Second, Paul points out in our passage from 1 Corinthians that plenty of examples in not only the Gospels, but for him sharing as well, that after the resurrection, Jesus made multiple appearances and showed himself in his resurrected self to more than 500 people. Stop and think about that for a moment. More than 500 eyewitnesses saw the risen Lord Jesus after Easter. Now, in our culture, if we have enough people that have seen something in a court of law and their testimony all collaborates, that's enough evidence, right? That's enough evidence to say that's true. Of course, today's age, we want dash cam video or somebody with a cell phone or something, right? But just a few people saying the same thing and saying, I saw this, that's enough. Paul's saying over 500 saw him. And then Paul even got to see the risen Lord Jesus as one who was abnormally born, as he says, because it happened many, many years later. Then third, we see the incredible change that happened, not only in the disciples, but many of the eyewitnesses and even members of Jesus' own family. Remember we did the sermon series on James? James, the brother of Jesus? That Jesus even came to his own family, and his own family believed that he had been raised from the dead and that he was the Savior of the world. And after each of them had witnessed the risen Lord Jesus, they came out of hiding and their lives were changed forever. They began boldly proclaiming the truth that Jesus is the Savior, and did so not only in their home, but did so around the world in the face of rejection, ridicule, persecution, and even at times certain death, and they were not afraid to back down from the message. That's the third proof. Jesus' resurrection proves that he is the Son of God, and that he has forever conquered sin and death, and that all of his teachings were true, that he can fulfill all the promises that he made for us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Friends, our belief in the resurrection means that we have a guarantee of forgiveness and justification. I know that's a big church word. Justification means to be made right in God's eyes. So that means that his resurrection means that we are forgiven and justified, so that one day we will be able to stand before God the Father with Jesus there in heaven, and we will experience a day in which our bodies will be resurrected and made perfect again, and be able to stand with our Creator forever in a perfected, created order, just as God intended. Boy, is that hope? That's a reason for hope, friends. But Easter was just the beginning. It's one thing for Jesus to have been raised from the dead and begin to appear to over 500 that are there, but Jesus had another important step that he needed to take, and that was the day of ascension. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus had gathered his disciples on the top of the Mount of Olives. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem and get to the top of the Mount of Olives to be able to see the city, you'll know what a beautiful place that is. Because you can see not only the whole city of Jerusalem, but you can see all of the area of Judea around it. And that's where he takes them, on the overlook of the city and all of Judea. And he gives them the words of instruction, saying, you're going to take my message not only to Jerusalem down there, and not only to Judea, which you can see, but even to the hills of Samaria and beyond. And after he gives them that final word of instruction, he then ascends into the sky behind a cloud and into heaven. I loved in the video that it gives the image of the airplane taking off, right? How many times have we watched an airplane take off and it disappears into the clouds and then we can't see it anymore, right? That must have been what the disciples were experiencing in that moment, although there weren't airplanes back then, but that must have been kind of a similar of, wait, the cloud, now where is he? And then it takes two angels to get their heads pointed from the clouds back down to earth and realize here's the reality of what's going on. Jesus is now in heaven. And the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven holds two important keys to the Christian faith. First, his ascension completes the work of the bridge of salvation. Remember that the job description of the Savior was to restore that lost relationship between God and humanity. And to do that, Jesus came and had to be the anchor of the bridge that was fully divine and fully human. So Jesus had to defeat all of the work of sin and death that was holding humanity hostage. And his work on the cross and his resurrection did just that. Now the bridge is anchored in humanity. But Jesus has to complete that bridge of restored relationship between God and humanity by ascending back into heaven so that when we die and we cross that bridge, Jesus is there to welcome us and say, because of my work of grace and your faith in me, you can now come across this bridge and enjoy eternity with your Creator. So the first work is that the ascension completes the work of the bridge between humanity and divinity, and we can now be with our Creator again. But second is that his ascension sets the gospel message free around the world. As long as Jesus was here physically, the gospel message became locked into his physical presence. How many of us would have felt like we had any authority talking about who Jesus is or the gospel message if Jesus were still here in the flesh? What would we be saying? Well, go find Jesus and he'll explain everything to you in person, right? But what does that do? That puts a physical limitation on him, right? And the problem is that with that physical limitation, there's then a restriction of access to Jesus. But God's desire was that all the world would hear the good news of Jesus' work on the cross. That's why Jesus' final words to his disciples before his ascension was, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' ascension gives us as Christians a purpose in this life. There is work yet to be done. Jesus has entrusted us with that message and us with that work. That means that his ascension empowers all believers to now share the good news about Jesus. And in turn, Jesus becomes universally accessible to everyone who is a witness to the truth. And for all those of you who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are witnesses of the truth. Portland to Paris, New York to New Delhi, Baghdad to Beijing, Moscow to Mexico City, Hillsborough to Hong Kong. You get the point I'm making, right? Wherever we are, Christ is there as well, accessible to the community and to the world. Friends, Easter gives us hope that Jesus is who he says he was, the Savior of the world. And the ascension gives us reason to share that hope. Our lives are now not only redeemed, but they have purpose. The bridge is now complete, and we are back in right relationship with God the Father. That's life-changing good news that we would want to share with others, even with the world. Amen? Amen? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is with that hope and that understanding that I will now invite you to stand as you are able, and let's say the Apostles' Creed together as one people. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the work of your Son, a work that was not only meant for this earth, but a work that was meant for all eternity, to bridge earth and heaven together, to give us hope, to know that this life that you have given to us is not one that is lived once and in vain, but is lived in the fullness of your hope and has a hope that is anchored in eternity. Lord, thank you for the gift that you have given to us, that you've not called us to just be in lives that we say, well, I've got heaven, so I've got it made. No, you gave us a purpose, and you said, because I've got heaven, I've got to share it with others. I've got to share this hope, this good news that Jesus is risen and living with us even here and now today. Lord, may your Spirit encourage us. May it embolden us to continue to share the gospel message each and every opportunity we have so that others in this world may experience that same hope. It's in your holy and most precious name we pray. Amen.